So everybody just move forward, please. I need you that are in the front half can maintain your seat. You did the right thing. I need everybody up here. We're going to make this a little more casual than normal. And you know, you find out a lot about personalities when you do something like that. I'm used to that because I deal with teenagers all the time, and we kind of watch their reaction to everything we do, and we find out a lot about people. It is really a privilege for me to be here. Beverly and I, my wife, woke up this morning about 5 and had a good time together till about 6, and then we got ready and went to Little Rock, got to the airport, which is an hour and a half away. Come on in, guys. I know these guys. I have some more of those if you run out. Okay, here. And if we use them all, I think I've got plenty for tonight. I have learned now when I go into an airport that I wear a kind of a jogging suit, and I take my rings and my watch off. I don't wear my boots because they're going to make you take that off. And I put my glasses in my carry-on. I put my billfold in my carry-on so that when I walk through, I'm not the one you're waiting on up the line. And I got out of the car, and I had 4 bags because I didn't drive. I wanted to bring some stuff with me. And a sky cap came running out, and he said, "Let me help you with your bags." I said, "Okay." And he grabbed them at curbside and gave him my boarding pass. And I went back and got ready to get on the plane. I was sitting there about an hour, and I got a call on the intercom. And I went, and it was I forget her long title, but it was the public relations person at the Little Rock Airport for Southwest Airlines. And she said, "Did you leave a cup of Kool-Aid in your suitcase?" And I said, "No." She said, "Well, did you pack your suitcase?" I said, "I did." She said, "Has somebody had it since then?" And I said, "No." She said, "Well, there's red Kool-Aid all over your stuff." And said, when it got to the baggage department, they recognized it. What had happened is I didn't have tip money to give the skycap. And so he inserted a little plastic bag with some Kool-Aid into my, and they knew this. They knew this guy was doing this, and they knew exactly who did it. And when I told them what had happened, they said, "We'll take care of it." So when Bob picked me up here at the airport, the Southwest representative met us, and we went and unloaded my stuff, and sure enough, it was full of Kool-Aid. So I've got most of my clothes except what I'm wearing at the cleaner over here. But it's interesting nowadays when you're traveling and what you deal with. It was really good to get away from the ranch. I have just been through about 2 weeks of intensity there. We just started school and brought in new kids, and we had 4 kids Friday night after about almost midnight tie one little young man up, bound his hands and feet with tape, put him in a closet, and terrorized him for a few minutes, and we caught it, and we've ended up having to dismiss one and work with the police and contact. You know, one child that comes to the ranch has 6 sets of grandparents and 4 sets of parents, and so we've spent the last few days here doing a lot of intense work trying to work through that. And this is about what we're fixing to talk about. Because anytime there's pressure and stress in our families, there's one of 2 things are going to happen, or maybe both. We're going to learn a lot, we're going to grow, we're going to mature, or we're going to miss the chance. And we find there in our ministry, when we're dealing with children, that we never miss those chances because God allows those pressures and stresses to come just at the right time. when everyone needs them. In fact, my staff has learned more and has developed more in the last 4 or 5 days because of this than all the training I could do with them for the next 2 years. And that's true about our lives. If we don't look at the trouble and the pain and the hurt that comes our way in our families as something to rejoice in, as the Scripture tells us, then we're going to lose out on what God is doing in our lives. We live in Satan's world, and all of us are aware of the dilemma that is now part of American culture and the family. And I started many years ago teaching parenting. I was arrogant enough to think I could do that. I have raised 3 children and have discovered over 34 years of parenting, 35 years of parenting, that even in my marriage and my parenting, I am in control of very little. I have discovered that God does a lot of this, and I just need to stay close to Him. I have 3 children and 5 grandchildren. All of my children are married now, and my oldest is 35, and my youngest is 23. And so God has blessed us with the challenges of parenting. But as I started teaching parenting, I realized that if you don't get marriage right, you can't get the parenting right. And that was a long time for me to figure that out. So after 36 years of marriage, I've finally come to the conclusion that that's a priority, my marriage. And then I discovered, after many years, that if I don't have my relationship with God right and my wife doesn't, I can't get the marriage thing right. So I've changed my approach a lot. I've handed you out some notes. The next time I hand these out, I'm going to have blanks where all the underlines are to give. So you're privileged. You get the answer sheet today. We're going to start doing this because I've taught this many times, and every time I do this, I change it because of people like you. Parenting is not a static thing, and there's not a set of rules and regulations that all of us can follow to do it, is there? And they now are more self-help books out there about parenting than ever in the history of mankind. And not only our culture, but around the world, there is poorer parenting than ever before. By the way, I'm glad I'm here because I speak Texan. I also have mixed in that some deep south Alabama, Mississippi, Arkansas, worked many years in Louisiana. So if you want me to interpret a word, raise your hand and I'll do that. But it's a lot different here than when I go up north. That's a hoot, I'm telling you. And you know what hoots are, right? I want to make this casual enough where you can ask questions. And if you don't want to ask them out loud here publicly, just write them down and hand them to me. I will try not to point you out if they're not too directing to you. Sometimes we call attention to ourselves by the way we ask questions, and I know that's a touchy subject, but I would love to stop and do that because my desire here is to pass on some of the things that we've learned in 34 years of parenting, but more than that, what we've learned from God's Word, but more than that, what I've learned 10 and a half years in dealing with at-risk kids and our culture. And many of you, how many families here, if I may be so bold to ask you, how many of you have directly or indirectly in your family, that is, in your family, immediate family, or in your brothers and sisters and their children, et cetera, or your children's children, have recognized in the last 5 to 10 years that within your family structure, there are teenagers really struggling bad? How many of you are dealing with that? Is anybody not dealing with that? It is extremely evident. And if any one of us could talk about our family, we would find that there's something dysfunctional about it. We don't talk about those dysfunctional things sometimes if we can hide them. But within all of our family, I don't think there's such a thing as a non-dysfunctional family. I grew up in a wonderful Christian family. My dad was a pastor for 64 years. My mother was an excellent mother, and I was very privileged. But if I told you my story, and I told you those hidden things that went on in the family, you would not probably agree with what I just said. Because all of us have glitches, and all of us deal with those kind of things, and there's not a person I've ever met except some arrogance people who had struggles of their own kind. There's not a one of us who feel adequate in marriage or parenting when we start. I have to give a great cheer for my wife for sticking with me for those first 5 years of me trying to figure out what a husband's supposed to do. And she will tell you for 35 years. And I can tell you I've had to go back and apologize to my 34-year-old son, who will be 35 Sunday, because I did a lot of things wrong. That is common. All of us find ourselves doing that. And so I don't want to stand up here with a Pollyannish attitude and start talking about family and parenting, but I want to talk about family, marriage, relationship with God, and parenting. And I'm going to try to give you some real practical things. I'm going to try to do some things that go beyond just a theological approach, and I'm going to let your pastor deal with a lot of the Greek and the Hebrew and the other stuff, even though I could do that. I'm going to try to make this more a very practical thing that you can take in a short time, some things home and put into place. In fact, what I'm hoping to do is to take all the training your pastor and other pastors have taught you and your understanding of the Word, and let's bring some of that together in a practical form. So ask questions, and we'll deal with this in as practical a way as we can. Let's start off here by looking at some. What's up here on the board is what you have up here is what you have on that sheet. Feel free to mark on those. Those are yours. We'll make some more copies if we need to. Family, marriage, and parenting, God way. And if you'll notice, I've got a key word up there called philosophy. I did that on purpose, because I'm not dealing with theology here, even though it is at the core of everything we're doing. There's nothing up here that I do that, in my opinion, is not discipling. And I think that's what the Christian life is all about, is discipling. You and I are being discipled as we mature and grow. And when we think we have arrived, that process of maturity has stopped. At my age, I realize I'm just getting started. And so hopefully this will be a discipling time for us, where all of us can go away from here and learn some very practical things and recognize that God really did give us a philosophy that worked. Now, a philosophy is a gathering of information so that you can make a practical application with it. And there are many philosophies of parenting. One of the biggest struggles that any of us have is that we marry someone else when we have children. And that other mate comes from a different family and a different background, who has a different culture and a different philosophy of the way they live. I don't know about you, but just even as late as the last few months, my wife and I have looked at each other. And it's strange, because now for the last 3 or 4 years, our children have all been gone, and we are learning a lot about each other we didn't know. And we thought we knew each other quite well. We're discovering that the same words that we say, if she says words and I say the same phrase exactly the same way, we have different definitions to those things. And that's why I'm talking about philosophy here. I've also discovered, guys, that women don't think like we do, and that we can't cause that to happen. And so consequently, we need to learn that there is a way of thinking here. It's like learning a new language. We have to learn a different language and different definitions. If any of you have ever learned a different language, I've tried to learn three. And in the process, I've discovered that the cultural definitions are so different than even the academic definitions that you get. I worked in Houston for many years with Spanish-speaking employees, and I discovered that even though I could translate some of the words, their culture and their phrasing, even in English as we interpret it, meant something completely different. That's why people have trouble with English, because you can go anywhere in the United States and you can discover there is a problem with language. Now, if communication, and we all would say that in marriage and in a family, that communication is a big deal in anything we do, then it should behoove us to stop and take some inventory of what we're talking about here. When you get in an argument with your mate or a disagreement, and you should, because the balance that comes to your relationship is going to come from two different viewpoints. And God brought my wife to me to balance some of my extremes. And so it is healthy for me, and it's good for me to stop and engage with her in conversation and hear a different opinion and hear her side of it. It has nothing to do with who's in charge or who's the authority. That has to do with actually applying the principle of oneness in marriage and becoming one, so that there doesn't need to be nor have to be a differentiation between who's in charge and who's not. There's a mutual respect. There's a mutual honoring, and those roles will take their place if both parties spiritually are driving forward in their spiritual life. How many years does it take us men to get over that ego concept that we're in charge and God told us we were, and we kind of use that, don't we? And we forget that what that means is God's put his hand on us and said, I'm holding you responsible. I'm not making you a controller. And we'll talk a little bit about that in the future as we go along here. Let's look at some of these things. I think Proverbs 1, 2 through 4 really talks about what the family does. And I could use many scriptures for this, but it's just a good starting point. It says, the purpose of these Proverbs is to teach wisdom and discipline, to help them understand wise sayings, and it was talking to young people. Through these Proverbs, people will receive instruction in discipline, good conduct, and doing what is right, just, and fair. These Proverbs will make a simple-minded clever, and they will give knowledge and purpose to young people. Now, we could use many scriptures, and I'm not going to go into the details, but I see that this is overall, if you accept already, as I think each one of us do, family should be God-centered. And if it's God-centered, this should be the results. For all of us to walk away from family, we should walk away with this kind of concept. We also know that Proverbs 1:7 is a very core issue to growth. If we haven't recognized the importance and value of God, if we do not have a fear of the Lord, then we're going to have a hard time learning, growing, changing, and doing all those things we need to do. I can't tell you how wise my mother was over the years in parenting, because I constantly heard Proverbs come out of her mouth growing up. She had them on we called it an ice box, even though it wasn't. That was still coming through the culture and trying to change, you know, because my grandfather homesteaded Oklahoma Territory and mother still called it icebox. On the refrigerator were Proverbs, and they changed all the time. I can't tell you what impact that had on me for my mother to give me little quips and phrases, because I was not theologically prepared to handle biblical theological concepts. I was a child. And so these little Proverbs have great impact on children when they don't have the theological capacity to understand why. And interestingly enough, I've never remembered one time my mother asking me why, or any of us why, as a child. And we're living in a culture today where parents say, why did you do that? And that's just a little sidebar, but we're going to get to some of that kind of practical stuff as we go along here. Parents don't ask why. Do you think an 8-year-old knows why he just hit his sister? Or they don't. They don't. They're going to say because they took a toy, right? But they could have got that toy back some other way. So why'd you hit her? Well, he can't tell you that. He just wanted the toy. He can't tell you that he was mad and angry, and go into all the philosophical, psychological information that we seem to want out of him. He just wanted something. So we'll talk about the words we use as parents. We'll talk about how we stay in control as parents, which is an extremely important thing. Today, I see parents not recognizing that they are the parent and the child is the child. And so we'll talk about some of that too. But all of it, I think, begins with a fear of who God is, and we'll define that in a minute. All of this I'm talking about is introductory information. And then we'll get in just a minute to explain five things we're going to talk about during this time together. Listen, my child, to what your father teaches you. Don't neglect your mother's teachings. What you learn from them will crown you with grace and close you with honor. I think one of the things that if we want to just stop and define the family and marriage and parenting today in our culture, generally speaking, and I know I'm probably speaking to the choir here, but generally speaking, one of the things that you can say is missing in the family, and it's missing in the church, is honor. We have lost the concept of honor. We've learned the theology of a lot of things, but we have lost relational honor. Relational honor means we talk right to each other. It means we think right toward each other. It means we act right toward each other. It means there's a lot of respect given when it's not deserved. It means there is honor in the relationship. It's felt, it's known, it's experienced, and it produces a lot of things. So we're going to talk about honor. And then I just wanted to bring some principle or some statistics to you to tell you why I do what I do. Only 1 in 3 Christian families in the United States today believe in moral absolutes. Only 1 in 3 who claim to be Christians in America believe there are moral absolutes. Out of that, only 1 in 9 of their children believe there are moral absolutes. Are we going backwards fast? Are we losing ground? We all know it, don't we? And then 4.8 million children need to be placed in a home other than their own each year, and that number every year increases. 60% of all children in the United States do not live with both birth parents. Now, we got a problem. And it's not just marriage, it's not just parenting, it's the whole concept of family and what we believe about it and how we see it. And so that's some of the things I want to address here. The most powerful and effective way each of us as individuals can help in changing this negative into positive, in my opinion, is to first work on our personal relationship with the Lord, and then to keep and maintain our marriages and families. If that be true, we need to really see what the practical problems are and the practical solutions are. I've done something here. This has taken me, and it tells you how hard-headed I am and how long it takes me, but it's taken me many years to finally figure this little thing out up here. I have discovered, of all of the years of Greek and Hebrew, and all of the years of theological study, seminary training, and all the other things, that the years of experience in business, owning my own company, pastoring churches, counseling with families falling apart, finally a little simple definition of a very practical thing comes to mind. Does that happen to some of you? Finally something makes sense after a lot of years, and you say, it's so simple, why didn't I think of this before? For many years, I've been trying to help families, and I know that visual helps us. It helps me. I doodle all the time and try to see how this stuff works, because it gives me a visual of how things work. And I've got 3 circles up here, and I've got faith, hope, and love. That's what these are. And they're very practical. We're going to talk about them later. But this is what we create in our family. We create structure. We create standards, and we create relationships. Or we establish in all 3 of those areas how to do that. Have you ever seen a relational family that had no structure? Sure you have. Their house is usually dirty. They're going and coming. They have no discipline in their time management. They probably wouldn't eat together. You see what I mean? And that's going to self-destruct and going to cause a lot of problems if there's not a healthy structure. I have seen families had a whole lot of structure and no relationship. You seen that? And there's some real problems going to come out of that. Then I have seen families who have great standards and they become religious abusers in the family. I've seen fathers, and I've got two young men that I'm working with right now who have been religiously abused by theologically correct fathers who takes theology as the ultimate of all that's got to happen in his life, and he excludes eating supper or relationship or loving or kindness or understanding, and he leaves it. I think that's theology, but he doesn't. And consequently, he makes the standards the bigger issue. And so what God wants us to do is bring balance to our lives. It took me this long to figure out what balance was. Balance is making sure I put these things in order, and we'll talk about that here a little later. One of the other things that I've noticed in America is we do a lot of talk about families, and we don't approach it from a positive standpoint. In fact, one of the greatest struggles that we have in our ministry, as you know, I'm director of a youth ranch with at-risk boys, and one of the greatest problems that we have is the fact that we have a tendency, almost driven to this tendency, to deal with everything from a negative. The phone call comes, and the person on the other end is negative. The kid comes to the ranch, we interview him, and guess what? It's negative. The needs and the problems that kid brings to our family there is negative. He creates a bigger negative environment than we have. And so how do we want to fix it? We want to fix it with a negative. We want to concentrate on the negative, and then we want to fix the negative. And I think God has a better choice. I think God, in His grace, says, the negative's not the issue. Sin's not the issue. Failure is not the issue. Even though it has to be addressed, it has to be acknowledged, it has to be recognized, our approach should be a positive. Should it not? If somebody comes to you and says, and I assume you're going to say what I'm going to say here, says, I want to know who Christ is and I want salvation, what are we going to tell them? Are we going to, we're going to talk to them for 30 minutes about their sin and how terrible they are? Or are we going to tell them what Christ did on the cross? And are we going to give them a positive message? Hopefully we'll give them a positive message and hope. And family and parenting and marriage today is being dealt with from the negative instead of the positive. When God puts two people together, He intends for them to live together and learn to become one. Does He not? Isn't that His plan? And He never will put on anything on us that we can't deal with. And He'll never ask us to do something He won't help and assist us in. Why does that not apply to marriage? Why does it not apply to parenting? As foolish as I was when I was 21 years old and had a son, and as inexperienced as I was, God promises me, if I had listened some, He promised me He would help me. And I did. And we did. And my son's now going to be a pastor teacher, my older son, and he's wonderful, has four children. God's grace always takes care of those holes we have in our life. He always does. But we've got to look at it from a positive. Family, marriage, and parenting to be done effectively comes from a positive approach. It cannot become a negative approach and expect positive results. Now, take that home and chew on it a little while. We can talk for 2 hours on that. Family, marriage, and parenting with a negative focus is not only the natural human viewpoint, but it becomes evil by its very nature and begins and starts to cause a lot of problems and starts to erode and bring darkness to the marriage, family, and parenting. And so we're going to talk about the positive approach. We're going to talk, and that's all we're going to talk about, is how God brings the solutions for us to deal with these things. God admonishes us to parent, to live, to act as He does. And I'm building up to something here that I think hopefully will be very helpful here in a few minutes. Micah 7:18 says, He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in unchanging love. One of the things that I experience with a dad who is frustrated with a young man who is at 13 years old, hooked up with a young girl and already having sex, and has denied his spiritual training, and is making bad choices, maybe with marijuana, and the dad is just pounding this kid negatively the whole day long and all night long and putting restrictions and all of those things. And many of those things you have to do as parents is doing it all in a judging and condemning and hurtful way without giving solutions, without bringing about hope, without providing relationship. From that, you're going to see that kind of parenting, that kind of marriage relationship is not the way God relates to us. So we're going to talk about that here too. When we violate God's principles, what does God think? Does He get upset and angry at us to the point that He loses His character and integrity? Never. What does He want us to do based on our failure and our sin and our disappointing Him as a Heavenly Father? Does He want to hurt us and give us pain back as a result of that? No, He wants to give us grace. He wants to give us forgiveness. And everything He does is for the purpose of what? Recovery? Growth? Right? Even the discipline He brings has always got the ultimate positive purpose in it. That He wants us to recover. He wants us to change. He wants us to be better. And so we have to be careful about attitudes in our personal relationships, in marriage and parenting. Thou art a gracious and a compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents concerning calamity. And I like that that translation. The biblical philosophy of marriage, parenting, family, marriage, and parenting, our healthy, functional, effective, intimate relationship with the Heavenly Father, and our intimate, effective, biblical marriage causes us to understand and be motivated to parent as a nurturing and in a nurturing and loving way. We do need spiritual motivation because it's hard work and it's emotionally exhausting. Emotionally exhausting. Marriage and parenting will never be for cowards or slackers. That is one big problem we have in our culture. Everything is McDonald's. Go get it fixed. Go do it now. And marriage is something you have to work real, real hard at for a long, long time. And it never stops. Marriage has phases in it, and every phase demands a new understanding of your mate, new applications, new change. Anybody disagree? Okay. It never changes. My wife and I are now without children in our home, and we're trying to keep our kids and grandkids away as much as possible. It's great to have them. We love them. We love to have time. You understand, don't you? And we invite them over regularly, but we also know about 5 in the afternoon we got to start heading them home, or we're going to be doing the parenting, and we don't want to do that anymore. Well, let's talk about this. 5 things I want to talk about in the next couple of days, or 3 that we have, or 4 that we have here. Parents, if you're going to be married and have a marriage, and if you're going to be parents, you've got to know what grace is. I don't mean you've got to know the theological discussion on it. You've got to know how it works in relationship. you need to intimately know how God addresses and deals with you. Because the more you understand His love for you, the more you're going to be able to love your mate and love your children. Isn't that what the passages say? Doesn't it say, you love one another as He loves you? And it also tells us, if you don't love one another, you remember that? What does it say? If you don't love one another, you don't love Him. And so there's a lot of testing we can have within our own lives to see whether we're measuring up here. And in number two, we're going to talk about the oneness in marriage, the value of it, how to develop it, and how to understand intimacy. And number three, we're going to talk about communication and how important it is and how valuable it is. Number four, we're going to talk about parents and understanding and knowing real value, because we're living in a country where value has been thrown out the window. Character and integrity is not even an issue in parenting anymore. It's more about behavior. And we're going to talk about how to put the real stuff back in parenting. And parents have to know real value in order to give it to their children. And if you don't know it and live it, your children will never have it. And we'll talk about that. Number five, we're going to talk about parents and the culture. And one of the things that we have to do is know the culture our children are living in, know the language they're speaking, know the definitions of attitudes and words. I dare say that if any of us or most of us would go ask most teenagers what their definition of integrity is, we would be shocked. Their definition of integrity is as far removed from God's definition of integrity as the East is from the West. If you ask them about integrity, what you're going to get most of the time in our culture, if they're under 12 years of age, they're going to tell you integrity is expediency when it gets right down to their definition. So we're going to talk about some of that and what we're dealing with today, so we'll be better at marriage, family, and parenting. Well, let's talk about something first that we just mentioned. Let's talk about God and His grace and what it means to you and I. Highly effective parents know God in His grace, and they understand intimacy. We're living in a culture where the fast-paced life, where the way our culture is set up, it snuck up on me. Has it you? Are things the same as they were 5 years ago? Are the things the same as they were 10 years ago? Do things come on television on advertisements at 6 in the afternoon that wouldn't have been on television 7 years ago, 10 years ago? Are there words and phrases and attitudes now being commonplace in our culture that we would have said 10 or 20 years ago would never happen? The culture's changing, guys, and it's like we have got in a pot of cold water and it's boiling now and we don't even know it. So we're going to talk about some of that. We've got to know intimacy. And I'll tell you, what's the definition of intimacy today in our culture? If you're 25 and younger or 30 and younger, what does intimacy mean? Say it. Three-letter word. Sex. That's it. That's the bottom line. That's all there is. Intimacy is sex. Now, we're going to have to get real about this. That's what it is. And that is so distorted from what God has designed. You and I, those of you that are grandparents in here, you have got a tremendous ministry. You've got a bigger ministry now helping your grandchildren and your children go through this minefield that we're calling life than you had when you did it with your children. Because it is terrible. I tell you, I sweat bullets thinking about what both of my sons are dealing with their children. It is absolutely horrifying to me to think of raising girls in this culture. And equally so with boys. Let's talk about this for just a minute. Personal spiritual growth and maturity. But whatever things we gain, to me those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Good words, right? I once thought all these things were so very important to me. This is the New Living Translation. But now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. I had a heart attack back in May. 1996, I had two stents put in. I again had two stents put in May. I can tell you, God jerked a knot in my head, and it got my attention. Because you and I could be gone from here any day. Every one of us. And I'm young, considered to some of you guys. We have recognized, all of us, that we don't have much time here, and we've got generations following us, and we don't want to lose the momentum, the heritage that has been given to me. I don't want it lost somewhere between me and my children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And we're going to have to pick up the baton, and we're going to have to take a stand, guys, and we're not going to do it publicly. We've got to do it privately in our families. That's where the impact comes. For you to change your family and me to change mine is what's going to make a difference. That's the only way we're going to make a difference. We're not going to go out and crusade this thing, okay. It's too big for us. We're not going to change this world. But you and I can change the world that God's given to us by prayer and diligence and understanding the issue. He has given you and me His power to do this in our marriages and families. And we can accomplish it. Hebrews 11:23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months. I love the last phrase here. The parents were not afraid. You think you live in an area, in an era of having fear in parenting? What do you think about Moses' mother and dad when he was born? They knew their child was destined to be executed as a child, and they were told to kill him themselves. And look at what they did here. It says they were not afraid. They trusted God. God gave them an answer, and God blessed that answer and blessed them with a fine young man who went on to be a leader and be God's man. So I want to talk about something. We have got about a 20-minute break. I'm going to introduce you to something here for about 2 minutes, and then we're going to take a break, and we're going to come back and talk about this. And I hope you get a lot of notes out of this, because I'm giving you the bare bones information here so that you can assimilate from this and develop from this what would be healthy for you. This is something your pastor and other pastors have taught, and any of us who have been in the Word of God have taught for years. There's nothing new under the sun. I haven't come up with any secrets here. Everything I get, I've read or learned, or the Holy Spirit has given me a lot of help, a lot of help. And so there's nothing new up here. I'm not teaching you new theology. So bear with me here, because this is where you need to go back to your pastor, and we'll let him do the theology on this. But I dare say that you're going to see this very quickly. We know that there's a battle going on, do we not? We are very aware that this battle is not of flesh and blood. What Satan's looking for is the souls of you and me in our marriages and families. He's wanting to, if he can mess up a marriage, he can mess up ministry. Do you know that? He can mess up your ministry to your children. He can mess up if you're in the ministry. He can mess up your Christian walk and Christian influence. All he's got to do is grab a hold of a marriage and mess it up a little bit. And he'll take you and me out of the picture of effectiveness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Marriage is that much of an impact in our culture. And when we mess up in marriages, we mess up impact and representation for the Lord Jesus Christ every time. It's a big deal. It's by God's grace that my wife and I have been married 36 years. I can tell you. Because there have been phases, if anybody's honest, there have been phases in my life and hers that we didn't like each other too much. I guarantee you, it's very rare for couples to live 30, 40, 50 years and not have some real distinct times when divorce could come that quick. And it's not just one. I have known maybe one or two, and I wondered about these couples who said they never had arguments. I don't think that's life. And I don't think God intended it that way. And we come to those dilemmas in our marriage relationship where it doesn't make sense. Satan's going to take advantage of every one of those, And he is going to do everything he can to destroy a marriage, because when he does, he destroys God's witness. Because marriage is one of the biggest witnesses that God has going for him. And it always has, and it always will. God designed marriage to be that stable core of culture and society that keeps truth right out there in the front. And when families break down, nations break down. When marriages fall apart, families and nations fall apart. And we know that. All we've got to do is know history. So is it not important? I think it is the issue. In fact, God said the relationship between the husband and wife represents what? Our relationship between Christ. Is that not a pretty significant thing? That ought to be passion to us. We ought to understand what a passion that is to God. And we ought to recognize that our marriages are bigger than our disagreements. Our marriages and our hurts and pains and our lack of compatibility many times in our life is very insignificant compared to the value he's put on marriage. Marriage is primo with God. It is primary. It is basic. It is something you and I ought to see as something we're not going to mess with, no matter what. If I have to be unhappy the rest of my life, I made that decision about 15 years ago one time. If I have to be unhappy the rest of my life in my marriage, it's still more important for me to stay married. Have you ever heard that? It's more important for me to stay married than it is to get a divorce. If my wife and I are miserable the rest of our life, it's more important for us to stay married. And you know what? My children will tell you that's true. And my grandkids would tell you that's true if it hadn't happened that way. Right? They will. So is it not a valuable thing? Let's take a... how long? 20-minute break. Let's come back at about 7 or 8 after, and we'll be ready to go at 10 after. Thank you, guys.